chapter 2. That's on page 485. That's page 485. Okay, just we're going to read through the text in a few moments, and I'm going to lead us through that and bring in a few points which I believe that Jesus is speaking to us as a church and individually this morning. But just to let you know that we as a church, many of you will know, we as a church are now engaging on a new sermon series, and that sermon series will go on from October to November, the end of November, and maybe on to the new year as John seeks the Lord on that. But just to let you know, John has chosen this sermon series and the title is Restoration. And with any sermon series, obviously it's very important to have a verse or a book of the Bible to hinge that theme upon. So we've chosen Nehemiah. Well, God has chosen Nehemiah. Because, as many of you will know, we as a church are in the process of restoration. Everything from buying that building behind us there and seeing that restored, from seeing small groups now restored and growing again, from seeing life courses coming into fruition, from seeing people being baptized on Sunday evenings. There's a real restoration going on in the church. Would you agree with that? And you guys have been saying that to us. You have a real sense of expectation, a real sense of God is doing something. God's always doing something, isn't he? But there's a real sense of, yeah, I'm excited about things. And that's not to say that there isn't issues going on, people struggling with various things. We know that, sickness, family situations. But yet, God continues to restore and advance even in the midst of those situations. And that's why we're looking at Nehemiah, because we feel as a church we're going through this restorative process. And Nehemiah is the book about restoration. If you like, it's a classic book that talks about restoration. Now, for those who weren't here last week, we started the series. Graham gave a teaching, great teaching from Nehemiah 1, and his small group facilitated that last Sunday evening. And he talked about the kind of context of the book of Nehemiah, but also he looked, you can get this talk on the internet now, I hope it wasn't there during the week, but it is now. He looked at the whole idea of prayer and the importance of prayer. Any process that is initiated by God starts off with seeking God. And Nehemiah spent up to 3 to 4 months seeking God, between the months of Kislev and Nisan. 4 months seeking God and spending time weeping, mourning, praying and fasting. And Graham's small group broke that down into the idea of acts, which is a model of prayer, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication, so that we practically could take the role of prayer and work it out in this model of acts. It really was a great evening and wonderful talk, so I encourage you to listen to it. So that is the foundation by which we are leading on to this morning, which is Nehemiah 2, 1-8. So before I read that, and before we go through it, there's a couple of points I want to bring out in it. Let's just pray so God can open up his word. Lord, we thank you so much that your word is living and active. It's the direction for our life. It's the revelation of your son Jesus brought into action through your people. And Lord, I pray that this morning we can really see it come alive in our hearts as you teach us and you show us what it means to be a people who are restored. In Jesus' name, amen. So many of you don't know the significance of this book and what it meant for the Jewish people, what it meant for Jesus, and what it means for us today. If you like, this book is a watershed in the time of the Jewish people. As you know, since the time of Solomon and David, the kingdom was united. That's the northern, southern kingdom was united. Essentially, in 586, the Babylonians came and they took people away from Jerusalem and they took them into captivity in Babylon. Then the Persians came along and they killed the Babylonians and they took over Babylon. So the Jewish people remained in Babylon for about 70 years in exile. Now, this book is written another 70 years after that, whereby Nehemiah and the people have not been back to Jerusalem for 141 years. Obviously, Nehemiah wasn't 141 years old, but there have been 141 years of Nehemiah, or of Jerusalem, lying in ruins. So the significance of this book is that God calls the people to go back to Jerusalem, to go back and see Jerusalem restored. Something that was impossible to do, something that would never have happened unless God called them to do that. So let's read through it and see what the Lord would have us learn this morning. So Nehemiah 2:1-2. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and I gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart." Let's hold it there. Okay, the significance of that is that Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king, as you see at the end of chapter 1. Now, a cupbearer to the king was essentially the second in command to the king. He was the one that got the great job of testing the food for the king. And if the food was poisoned, the cupbearer died first and the king was happy. So he was also a man of great power and a man that had to be trusted 100%, because if anyone wanted to poison the king, obviously the cupbearer could be party to that and see the king being poisoned. So Nehemiah was a very important man. They've said he's perhaps the most second important man in the kingdom of Persia. So really important man. He would have had title, he would have had land, he would have had power, he would have had authority. Really important man. So then we see him going into the presence of the king looking sad. Now, that alone was punishable by death. If you like, he was a significant like Lenehan, our Minister for Finance, yeah? Second in command to our Taoiseach. Now, he is looking very sad at the moment because of the current budget situation. But that was the role of Nehemiah. He was the second in command. He would have had power over finances and all sorts of things. So when he came in sad to the king, that was a no-no. You're always supposed to come into the king and be happy and bouncing and, "Hello, king, good morning, great to see you. Here's your breakfast, here's your lunch, here's your food," and be happy. So when he was sad in the king's presence, that was almost punishable by death. You always had to be happy in the king's presence. And we see that in books like Daniel, don't we? That the men around the king always had to look healthy. So Nehemiah comes in and he's actually looking sad. He's looking ill. Why? Because he spent 3 or 4 months fasting, praying, mourning and weeping. If I spent 4 months doing that, it's bad enough one day, I'd look pretty crap myself. But he spent 4 months looking like that and he went into the king's presence. So the first thing is, and we go on to the aspect, he wasn't afraid. He had something within him, didn't he? He had something that he had to go and face the king with, irrespective of him facing death. He had to go into the king's presence. So on down then to verse 2a. I was much afraid, but I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city, i.e. Jerusalem, where my fathers are buried, lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" The king then said to me, "What is it that you want?" And we'll stop there. So this is the main focus of the talk this morning. I'm going to come back to it. He was afraid, but his fear did not stop him following the purposes of God. I'm going to come back to that. Let's read on. So the king said to me, "What is it you want?" Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried, so that I can rebuild it." So the amazing thing is that Nehemiah prays again. Not only has he spent 4 months praying, but he again prays. Now, we don't know if he prays openly or prays in silence, but he again seeks God's will. So he's a man who's seeking after God's will. And then finishing off on from verses 6-8. Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, "How long will your journey take, and when will you get back?" It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, "If it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of the Trans-Euphrates or the province of across the river, so that we will provide me with safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I also have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel of the temple, and for the city wall, and for the residence I will occupy. And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted me my requests. So I went to the governors of across the river, or Trans-Euphrates, and gave them the king's letters. The king also sent army officers and cavalry with me." So we have this amazing story of Nehemiah being so burdened with something he couldn't hold back. He couldn't stop himself. He went to the king. He was faced with death. He had the opportunity to have the king's ear, which was a very rare thing. He prays again. Then the king grants him his requests, and then he rolls out a plan. And the two things I want to look at, because there's so many things we can look at here, but the first thing which I believe is so important for us as a people in Ireland and in Cor, indeed the moment, is the role of fear and how fear stops us. And secondly, to look at this idea that Nehemiah had a plan. He didn't go in there willy-nilly. He spent 3 or 4 months planning. And so he had the opportunity and he rolled out that plan. So this whole idea of fear, and then when you have the opportunity to see God's purposes advance, roll out that plan which God has given you. So I was much afraid, but I said to the king. This was the moment when everything changed for Nehemiah. It was a watershed moment, not just for Nehemiah, but also for the whole of Jerusalem, because this was the man who would go to the king and come back to Jerusalem and see it restored. It was a watershed moment. It was a transference of power, if you like, back to Jerusalem. But I love this. I was afraid, but I still went. Does anyone know what the most, one of the most popular commands in the Bible is? Do not fear or do not be afraid. It's mentioned over 80 times, both New Testament and Old Testament. Do not fear and do not be afraid. Why is that? Because there's people like you and I who are asked to do things by God and we are afraid. We are fearful. But God puts his hand on our shoulder and says, do not fear, do not be afraid. The last words of Jesus, what were they? One of the last words, peace I leave you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. John 14:27. Now recently, as many of you know, I've had to face up to a lot of my own fears, and I know in the congregation a lot of us have had to face up to our own fears at various issues in our lives. But recently, my son Ethan is 3 years old, and he's had a real tough run of it over the last couple of months. He's had everything from runny tummies to infections in certain parts of his body, to flus, to breaking his collarbone, as he calls it. He fell out of bed one night after having a few too many whiskies. It helps him sleep. And he had all these sort of infections. Anyway, he finally had to go for an operation last Wednesday, and thankfully he is fine and everything is okay. So thank you so much for your prayers. Minor operation. But he had to have an anesthetic. And I was so afraid of him having to have an anesthetic. I've never had an anesthetic before in my life. Maybe you have. But I guess for me, it was the lack of control. I had to hand my son over, as Abraham had to hand Isaac over onto the altar, and hand my son over to someone I don't know and let them perform this operation on him. And the moment that I wanted to run away from was the moment when I had to sit there holding Ethan on my knee as they put him to sleep. And everything within me says, get Dillis to do it. Get Dillis to do it. That's my wife. Don't do it. But God said to me, you have to do this, Rob. You have to be there with Ethan and hold him as he goes to sleep. But like Nehemiah, I was so afraid. I was so afraid. But I knew that I had to do this. And the scripture that God gave me just almost on the table when I was holding Ethan was Philippians 4:13. For us this morning, we can do everything through him who gives us strength. Philippians 4:13. And this wave of peace just came over me, and a wave of peace came over Ethan. It was probably more the anesthetic than the word of God. But he just looked at me and with trust, and he just fell asleep. And I just had peace handing him back, and Dillis was waiting out there, and we just prayed, and everything went really well, I think. So it was, thank you, God, for healing him, if you like, through the doctors. But fear again wanted to stop me from learning this lesson of trust and dependency. Now, fear is totally endemic in today's society. Fear is rampant, would you agree? From everything to Sky News to what we read, the media wants to keep us in this state of fear because fear sells, doesn't it? This sense of terror alert on Sky News, and there is bad things, don't get me wrong, but this idea of fear is really everywhere in today's society. Let me just prove this to you. I did a bit of research on it. This is a leading psychiatrist, world-known psychiatrist, you might have heard of him, Robert Leahy. He's the president of the International Association for Cognitive Psychotherapy and also psychiatry. And he says, and listen to this, I couldn't believe it, the average child today has the same level of fear as the average psychiatric patient had in the 1950s. The average child today has the same level of fear as the average psychiatric patient had in the 1950s. So from a very young age, I don't know, there's something about fear that's endemic in our society, and even in secular groups like this, they're saying fear is endemic. But God calls us to step out in the fearful times, and that is hard. All of us face fear. And I've got this slide that Kyle's going to put up now to show us the areas in our lives that we face fear. And every single one of us will face these fears. So just look at these and be honest with yourself and see which one of these touches you. Fear of disease. I'm just going to let you read them. If you just keep going through them there, Kyle, just every few seconds. Just give people a few moments to read them. Knowledge. So these, turn the light on, thanks Graham, these are the 14 most commonest fears today. That's fact from psychiatrist again, this guy, Robert Leahy. The 14 most common fears. Now let's be honest with ourselves, hands up who faces at least one of those fears. Just if you just look around, right? Everyone faces fear. Some of them two or three. If I had more hands, I'd put 14 hands up because I fear those things, especially fear of stupidity. I fear that, but I use that as an illustration to say that fear is everywhere. And what does the Bible say about fear? What is the counterbalance? More than the counterbalance, what is the thing that casts out fear? Perfect love casts out fear. And the only perfect love is what? Jesus Christ. The perfect one. Be perfect like your Father in heaven is perfect, it says in the Bible. Perfect love, that's Jesus. Last week Graham talked about this, the role of love and the command to love each other, and that's central to the idea of fear or of prayer. But today we look at the idea of every single one of these, like it did at Nehemiah, the love of God can cast out these fears, and only his love can do that. And that's what happened with Nehemiah. Something happened with Nehemiah in those 4 months. He was still afraid, but something within him cast that fear out. And I would like to say this morning that it's trust and it's dependency and it's the idea that God loves you. To use as an illustration, Ethan was sitting there on my knee and he looked into my eyes and he totally trusted me. I don't know why, but he totally trusted me and he loves me and I love him. So he wasn't afraid. He just said, he put the mask on his face. He went, yeah, Daddy, breathe in from this alien ball, not only once, but 6 times. And when he stopped, I said, Ethan, do it again. And he He trusted me. So that's the issue with fear. Love, if you like, equals trust, dependency, knowing that God has a plan to prosper you and not to harm you. So in all these things, if you like, fear of disease, sickness and poor health, to annul that is knowing that God loves you, really knowing that God loves you, and he holds you there in the palm of his hand. And lastly, it's to say in the Bible that every time these 80 commands happen, I've gone through them there now, nearly every time they go through them in the Bible, there's a practical way that God shows that he loves you. When he says, for example, to Moses, do not fear, and when he's standing there on the Red Sea, he parts the Red Sea. So if you like, when we're in these situations of fear and God tells us to do something we're afraid, God will open the Red Sea. God will give you the ear of the king. God will help you eradicate these things. But you have to step out when you're afraid. That's the hard thing. You have to learn in that time of stepping out as Nehemiah did. So that's the first point, is that even though Nehemiah was afraid, his fear didn't stop him. And for all of us this morning, we have various things that are going on in our lives that God is asking us to do. And fear perhaps is holding us back. I'm not saying fear isn't hard, fear isn't difficult, but get yourself into that place of dependency again, and perfect love will cast out that fear, I promise you. So that's the first point. Fear did not hold Nehemiah back as following God's purposes. Secondly, he had a plan. He spent 3 to 4 months, if you read down through Nehemiah 7 and 8 there, I'm not going to go in it again, but Nehemiah had this meeting with the king, and the king says, okay, you can go. And suddenly he lays out this plan. He didn't just think of that on the spot. He'd spent the 3 or 4 months, I would say, planning and knowing what God wanted him to do. And he went to the king, and as soon as the king says, right, Nehemiah, you can go. When are you going to be back? Some say it was 30 years or something. But Nehemiah went and he had a plan. And I think the most important thing is spending time with God, seeking that plan. I don't know, I know where some of you guys feel God is leading you, but I've really felt this sense of change happening in the church. And I know many of you have been saying that, this restoration that's going on. And when I was on holidays, I was reading one of the books that I had taken away with me. It was the biography of Churchill. And in that biography, it talks about Churchill going through Rubicon moments. Now, for those who know, Rubicon means a time of change. The Rubicon River was the time when Caesar crossed over the river and he went about becoming emperor of the new empire. So Churchill had these Rubicon moments, and God's been really speaking to me about these Rubicon moments of change. They're like these Kairos moments of change, and they're definitely going on in the church at the moment in our lives individually. And I went up to, you can take that down, Kyle, if you want, thanks. I went up there last Thursday, or it was actually about 2 months ago, up the mountains to do this Nehemiah seeking, if you like, because I really felt God. As a leader in a church, I think it's so important that I spend time seeking God and hearing what he wants to say to us. So now I went up Tiknock Mountain, as you do, early one Thursday morning, and I had my backpack on my bag and had my iPod on, and I was all gusto and ready to go. And I was going up the mountain again, metaphorically and also physically. And I was going up the mountain and I felt God say, stop here and pray. And there was loads of other walkers going by. And I was like, no way, I'm not doing that. They think I'm totally weird. So I covered my face with a balaclava. And I prayed and prayed. It must be for about 20 minutes. I was really seeking God. And I felt him say, and I know this is quite subjective, but I'll share it with you because I believe it's a word for us. I felt God say, keep praying and the rainbow will come. Because on that day, there was a huge cloud over the city that looked really overcast. And I really felt God say, keep praying. And when you look up, you will see the rainbow come over the city. And I'm calling you to go into the city. So I really believed that. So I sat up, lifted off my balaclava. There was no one around. So I looked over the city and it was still all cloudy. I was so dejected. I really felt I heard from God that the rainbow would come, a rainbow being a sign of God's promises. So I said, oh, well, obviously you're not hearing God. And of course, went into that state of dejection and kept walking down the valley anyway, and came back up to, I think it's Fairy Mountain. I don't know the names of these mountains. But anyway, I got to the top of this other mountain. Just as I got to the top, this most amazing rainbow, just right in front of me. I could have grabbed it, you know. And I just felt God say that my promises will happen, but you need to persevere in the plans that I have given you, as Nehemiah has persevered in the plans that he has given Nehemiah. So if you like, up in the mountain, down back into the valley, and then back up again. So for us this morning, persevere in those plans. Persevere, because they're plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to prosper this church and not to harm it. Because God's way is perfect. God's way is above our ways, as we read in Isaiah. So persevere. But the most important thing, just to finish off with this, and then we're going to pray and pray for the city, is that Nehemiah was given a letter from the king. And that letter was to cross all these difficult places. They were all places that Babylon or Persia didn't have control over, but he had a letter from the king to go. So if anything happened, he was able to show the letter and say, hey, I've got this letter, you can't touch me, or else the king will kill you. But the same thing is that we have a letter from the king. We have the letter from the King Jesus. And that letter, if you like, is the command and the authority to go into all nations, to cast out demons, to heal the sick, to teach the word. We have been given that letter from the King. As Nehemiah was given a letter from the King of Persia, Artaxerxes, you have been given a letter from the King. So be bold and be courageous, and know that the authority of God has been given to you this morning to go into all nations and to make disciples. So what have we looked at this morning? We've looked at the background of Nehemiah. We've looked at Babylon being taken over by Persia, and Nehemiah being sent back to Jerusalem to restore Jerusalem after Ezra has restored the temple. And we've seen that the fear did not hold him back, but that Nehemiah had a plan, and he went forward with that plan in courage. Now here's where I want to land this morning. When I've been reading Nehemiah and reading through the book of Nehemiah, and I know some of you have been saying this to me as well, is every time he talks of Jerusalem, I just think of Dublin. And I just think that Nehemiah was so moved by Jerusalem being in ruins that he went to the king to face death. And when I look out to Dublin, maybe you don't have the same call, but it's something within me just... I want to go to the metaphorical king, if you like, of Babylon. I want to go to the places, irrespective of what it'll cause me, to see the city come back to Jesus. And I believe that. That's part of my call. That's part of our call as a church, is to go to the city outreach through renewal and evangelism. City outreach, starting here and going further afield. I don't know how you feel about that this morning, but when we're in a time of recession and economic depravity, God is telling us now it's time to go. What do you mean now it's time to go? We've got no money, we have no resources. No, now you go. Nehemiah, now you go when the city's at its worst. Now you go. Because why? You have to trust in me and not in yourself. Now you go. Now you go, because I can only do it and not you. Here's a letter from the king. Go to the city. When I was preparing this talk on Wednesday, myself and James, the new administrator, were down having a cup of coffee, and we looked out the window. And NCAD is the National College of Art and Design. And every now and again, they do these crazy experiments. They obviously have really loose timetables and a lot of time on their hands. But this one experiment was really, really weird. They had this guy with a black, grey bag on his head that was totally blacked out, so he couldn't see. And this poor guy had to make it from NCAD all the way to the far side of Oliver Bond Hill there without anyone helping him. And he was walking into poles, and everyone that went up to help him, they said, no, 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 this is a part of an experiment. You want to see how he can do this. So he walked into poles, he walked into the funeral home, he walked into a couple of drunks who had a fight with them, and no one was helping him. He nearly walked into me, he nearly walked into kids with buggies, all sorts of things, but no one was to help him. Even crossed the street without any help. He nearly got killed. It was totally crazy. And he just about made it. But as I was thinking about that, isn't that so similar to today's society? People are going around with bags on their heads, if you like, spiritual bags. And they're looking for direction. They're looking for the way to go. And all it takes is for Jesus to take that bag off, if you like. And so for those in darkness will see a great light and they'll know which way to go. And we are the ones, I wanted just to take his bag off, but I just wanted to also see would he make it across the road. But I just want to use that as a kind of an illustration that there's people with these spiritual bags on. I don't mean that to be disrespectful. I love Dublin. I've grown up here. I love the people. There's great things in the city. I love the city. But I want to see people take these spiritual bags off. And so I want to be like Nehemiah. I want to go to the city with a letter from the king. And I want to see the city restored, knowing that I'm afraid and I'm fearful, but knowing that God's giving us as a church a plan and that we can trust in that plan because it's a plan to prosper us and not to harm us. So let's finish where we started, Nehemiah 2. So the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart." I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should our face not look sad when the city where my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" And the king said to me, "What is it that you want?" Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you and encourage us this morning that your perfect love casts out fear. And I know as I was there with Ethan during the week, I was so afraid, but your love cast out that fear. And I know for us this morning, your love can cast out fear. Even now in the hearts of your people, Lord, just encourage them as you encourage those two on the road to Emmaus, that you said, "I am with you and I am for you and I'm not against you." Lord, cast out fear in our hearts. Lord, I also want to pray for the plans that you've given us. The plans that you've given us not to prosper, not to harm us, but to prosper us. Lord, we trust in your unfailing love. We trust in that. Lord, my prayer this morning is for anyone who feels that they don't have that sense of closeness to you, Jesus. I pray you will restore that as you did with Nehemiah, I'm sure, before he went to the king. Lord, and also remind us we have authority from the king to go to the city and see it restored, the wonderful city of Dublin, or even the city where you're from if you're not from Dublin. So can we just stand, and I just want us to pray for a few folk. Let's, if you have a real sense of anything on that list with fear, fear of anxiety or whatever, or even if you feel called to the city, and not that you have a fear for that, but you want to go into the city, or indeed any plan that God has for you, and you're just fearful of it, we'll just come forward now, and I'd just love to pray with you, even before the band comes up, just come forward. I just want to pray that Jesus would cast out fear. So just let's just come forward and let's just pray that God would eradicate that fear. Just come forward now. And if you